So, this morning we are celebrating Resurrection Sunday. It's a pretty big day in terms of church calendar. On Friday, it was somewhat of a somber day in terms of reflecting upon the death of Jesus. But the beautiful thing about that is this morning we celebrate the risen nature of our God, that he did not just die, but that he has risen again. And that's what we celebrate this morning. And so we celebrate that. We revel in his victory over death and sin on our behalf. And so in the spirit of that and of celebration, I thought it would just be really cool for us to just to greet those around us with something like a Happy Resurrection Sunday, or I don't know, whatever you want to do. If you want a high five in a way of your form of celebration, if a hug is more your type of celebration, go for it. But I just thought that as a family, let's just do a bit of that. I think that would be a good way to start this morning. Is that cool? Yeah, all right, sweet, let's do that. All right, so I recognize that all the extroverts loved that, and all the introverts just died in this room. But it's Resurrection Sunday, so if you died, hey, it's all good. You will be risen. Raised, I mean. See what I did there? Yeah, it's good. It's good. All right, so, hey, Takash. Good to see you, bro. Last week, Campbell walked us through Jesus' journey to the cross, and how through it there is this usurping of power, where Jesus strips the power from these different institutions, both Roman and Jewish, and he takes the cross. He takes the cross, something that was intended to cause utter humiliation, and he uses it to establish a new way of living. And it begins by dying. It's just so weird. Oh, is that me? Yeah? All right, making sure you're all awake. I was reminded of several verses in Colossians last week from chapter 2 as Campbell was talking about it. And so in chapter 2 in Colossians, from verse 13, it says this: "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ." God made you alive with Christ. "He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Here, Jesus takes the cross and everything that was done against him to humiliate and ultimately kill him, and he uses it to show us what he's like and how his kingdom functions. And I just love that here Jesus is taking the authorities and the powers of both the world and of hell itself and goes, "You know what? You think you can kill me, but actually I'm going to give up my life." And that's what Campbell was talking about last week. And it's just this powerful image, but not just this image. It is the reality of who God is and how his kingdom functions. Through it, He presents this new way of living where there is no grappling for control, there's no power play, but instead he says that if anyone wants to be in on this, and by this you could take one of his many statements about what life with him and life in the kingdom looks like, be it the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come to give life and life in abundance, or any of those passages, any of those promises. And instead, he says that if anyone wants to be in on this kind of living, to be a part of this, then you must pick up your cross also and follow me. And so over the last few weeks, we've had this story of Jesus going to the cross. But he's not just going to the cross for us. He actually invites us to go to the cross with him. And in this day and age, that just doesn't sit very well. It doesn't bode with society very well. What do you mean, Jesus? Aren't we meant to be happy? One of the things that, like, we celebrate in Resurrection Sunday, though, isn't the fact that Jesus came to secure our happiness. He came to secure life with him, which is so much better than happiness. Because if I don't know about you, but I know that one minute I can be happy, and the next, my feathers can be ruffled, and I can be upset in some way by some external circumstance. And so all of a sudden, you've got the words of Jesus where he says, I come to, John 14, whereas he says, I'm really stumbling over this one. Come to give peace. I give peace, not as the world. You guys can help me out here. You guys have got Bibles. What is it? Quickly. John 14. What is it? I think it's 14. It's going to be really awkward if it's not. Comforts his disciples. No, not there. Oh, I see. This is what happens when you leave the script. Peace I leave you. Peace I leave you. Everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So this is just before Jesus goes to the cross. These are the things, these are the words that he's saying to his followers. He says, peace I give you, not as the world gives, a peace that can't be taken. And then notice that when Jesus shows up each time post his death, he announces it, do not be afraid, peace be with you. So we've got from this announcement of when I die, it's going to enable you to be at peace. And when he shows up again, he says, by the way, that inauguration of peace in my kingdom with me, it's possible because of what I have done. And so this is what we celebrate this morning. Not so much the pursuit or the achievement of happiness, but the giving of peace. That in spite of external circumstance, we can have an inward peace deep in our souls that cannot be taken from us. And so here we are in chapter 16 of Mark, and things are raw. Jesus is dead. The disciples are grieving and hiding in fear of the Roman and Jewish authorities. Things are a mess. We can be really familiar with the Easter story, especially with those of us who have grown up in church. And I just want us to sit with those thoughts and that sentiment. Things are raw. Jesus is dead. People are scattered. People are hiding in fear of persecution. Things have not gone how they thought they would. Just before we jump into chapter 16, what I do want to say is I want to acknowledge that there is some scholarly debate around chapter 16 in Mark about what is original, as in written by Mark, and what potentially may have been added. I'm not going to get into that this morning. You guys might see it. Some Bibles mention that. What I will say is that this account matches the other biblical accounts in the other Gospels and in Acts. And so what has been written is credible. It can be trusted because it matches all the other accounts. And so whether it's original or whether it was added, what I would just simply say to that is it can be trusted because it is in no way in conflict with any of the other accounts of Jesus' death, resurrection, and the birth of the church. If you want to talk to me more about that, mate, it's a super fun, crazy conversation to have, but we're not going to have that this morning because I don't want to get distracted from what I believe the heart of this passage is saying to us this morning. And so we're going to read chapter 16 together because I'm passionate about letting the word of God be read and allowing the Spirit of God to speak through just the simple act of reading a chunk of scripture. So we're going to do that this morning. And so it's going to be up on screen. But if you're more of a person who needs to visualize this, I invite you to close your eyes and come on this journey as we read chapter 16, the final chapter of Mark. So we're going to begin from verse 1 and read right through to the end. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. There we go. There's a bit of an announcement of peace right there. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." May the word of God, enlivened by the Spirit of God, find good soil and take root in our lives this morning. Amen. Reading this, you can feel the disillusionment of the disciples and followers of Jesus. And I think that each one of us in some way can relate to a sense of disillusionment through our own experiences when things haven't gone the way that we had hoped or the way that we had thought that they would. And I would add to that, especially when it comes to God. This is where the followers of Jesus were. This is where they were at in themselves. Several weeks ago, we heard Peter announce that Jesus was the Messiah. the promised one, the one who was going to come and change and mix things up and put things right. Now he's dead. You can sense the disillusionment that the disciples and followers of Jesus are experiencing. What had been their anchor for the last 3 years had been taken from them. And now they were hiding in fear for their own lives. On the surface, everything looked as to have gone wrong. As humans, we would not have classed this as a successful campaign. Politically, militarily, religiously, like this is not a successful campaign. You know, if somebody had been on the road for 3 years, like campaigning, and then dies, or more than that, gets killed, we would go, yeah, oh, glad I didn't like have his bumper sticker on my car, or like, you know, like whatever it was. This was not successful in any way, shape, or form when it comes to our human thinking. But as we have been discovering, Jesus had a way of turning things upside down in this world and to this world. The followers of Jesus are caught up in the fear of the unknown and the what next. But something deep was taking place. A movement so powerful that death itself was fighting to stay dead. A movement so powerful that death itself was fighting to stay dead. But in amongst this turmoil, confusion, and disillusionment, you have this announcement. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. Say, he is risen. He is not here. And the common response, we read this, like when the group of ladies first go, and then when Mary Magdalene appears, and then when the travelers were on the road, and then Jesus shows up and says, guys, what I was saying was real to the 11, we see this repeated response to run away, to keep it quiet, and to not believe those words. But I would say that it's almost as a way of guarding hearts that were hurting so much that they couldn't deal with any more hurt. Just in case those words didn't prove to be true. In terms of successful human campaigns, this had not gone right. This had gone in the complete opposite direction. And I think that from this little chapter, we can gain this little bit of insight that there was actually a lot of human pain in this. Disillusionment. And we need to not distance ourselves from that in this story, but realize that in amongst all of that pain and that hurt and that disillusionment, that God was doing a deep, deep work beyond our understanding. So deep that death itself was fighting to stay dead. This morning, I want to take a look at a story in Mark that is only glanced over, and it's the first appearance of Jesus that backed those words, he is risen, and the significance of this story. In Mark, it states that Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, but in John chapter 20, verse 11 to 18, it gives us more detail. So we're going to quickly go over that story and unpack that a bit. John chapter 20, from verse 11, it says this. Feel free to close your eyes or read along. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away." She said, "And I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Mark gives us a little bit of insight that she goes and does this, a woman, and they don't believe her. They don't believe her. I just love, this is a total side note, that the first person, and I don't think it's just because she was the person that just happened to be by the tomb, but that like Jesus specifically chose to appear to a woman first. In Jewish and Roman culture, where like women weren't held all too highly, and that their word wasn't trusted. But he appeared to her. And that's such a good thought. So if you're a woman here today, Jesus appeared to you first. So you got one up on us, men. What captures me about this is that of all the things Jesus could have first appeared as, having triumphed over sin and death, a king, a general, the resurrected and glorified Son of God, he instead appears as a gardener. Or at least he's mistaken for one. And if Jesus was mistaken for a gardener, I'm guessing he wasn't in like pure white clothing. He was potentially looking a bit rugged, like he'd just come out of a garden, which he had. But he was mistaken for a gardener. He appeared first as a gardener. And what captures me about this imagery and its importance is that here we have Jesus post-death, not flaunting his victor's authority, but appearing as the gardener, someone who tends for and cares after creation, specifically his creation. And we see this in his interaction with Mary, who is overcome with grief at this point. And he gently gains her attention, not by saying, "It's me," or doing what he does with the disciples, where he pulls up his sleeves and he says, "See the wounds, touch them." No. What Jesus does is simply say her name. And she responds to that. And the beautiful part of this story is that Jesus knew her name. And she knew his voice. Jesus knew her name. And she knew his voice. And responded to that. Garden imagery is important to the kingdom of God. Garden imagery is important to the kingdom of God. Gardens are important to God, I think. We know this because Jesus regularly used it in his speaking and his teaching. In Mark 4 alone, we have these stories. Mark 4, 3 to 9, we have the parable of the sower. Mark 4, 26 to 29, we have the parable of the growing seed. Mark 4, 30 to 32, we have the parable of the mustard seed. In John 15, he refers to himself as the vine and calls us his branches. And in Galatians 5, we read about the fruit of the Spirit, what a life with God in step with the Spirit looks like and what it produces. And these are just a few of the many references to gardening, to gardens, to planting, to creation that we have in the New Testament alone, about the kingdom of God and about God himself. I think that garden imagery is important to God. We can learn a lot from his creation. In them, we see seed, vine, and fruit, pictures of God, his kingdom, and his work in us. And here we have Jesus, in a way, the divine gardener, who in the beginning of time, what did he create? What did Jesus create in the beginning of time? A garden. And what did he do with the garden? He walked in it, and he said it was good. From the beginning of time, Jesus, in Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that through him, all things were created. Speaking of Jesus. And so Jesus is a gardener, a divine gardener. And that is such a cool image for us to get this morning. But the reality of that garden, or what that garden looked like, well, it got messed up. We know that. Weeds got in. Death and sin entered this world and took root and formed very, very deep roots. But this morning, we are celebrating that he came and he dealt with that, defeating sin and death through his death and resurrection. And when he rose, where did he rise? Where was he? He was in a garden. And he was mistaken as a gardener. We have from creation to the inauguration or the implementation of recreation, this beautiful image of God as our divine gardener. And that is a powerful image when you start to consider how a garden works and what a gardener does. This is not just the promise of hope. Because of Jesus, this hope is now our reality. Resurrection life in the here and now is what has been opened to us. I just love, I really wanted to just like labor this point, because in essence, this is everything this morning. That as I mentioned, from creation to recreation, we have this beautiful image through the story of death to resurrection, or death to life. And we talked at the beginning of this morning about how Jesus flips things on their head, turns things upside down, or what we would consider upside down. And in the garden, we see once again, this is what Jesus has done. He has flipped things from death to life, sorry, from life to death to life, through his death, that we may have life. What is considered normal, we are born and one day we die. Jesus said, I got another way. If you die with me, die to yourself, you will have life and life everlasting. As our gardener, he is at work. He knows the different tasks and roles needed in producing a healthy garden, in producing life in abundance. From the importance of seasons and the waiting that is involved, to weeding, to sowing, watering, and pruning, all of which is about cultivating a garden with deep roots and strong branches. And if you're a fruit tree, producing fruit. We have this beautiful image in the Bible, God's love for gardens, seed, vine, fruit. That tells us so much about who he is, what he's like, and what life in his kingdom ultimately can produce. Life. Now, the important thing here this morning is to not think that it's life when we get to heaven. Mm-mm. It's life now. It is life now. Because we have this inauguration of peace that goes beyond understanding. So Jesus says, I've come so that you can have peace. And then when he's risen from the dead, he appears and he says, peace be with you. It is the commencement of a kingdom of peace, a kingdom that cannot be shaken by external circumstances, a kingdom of life in spite of what life might throw at us. A kingdom of life that in spite of what life may throw at us. I said that completely wrong the second time. You get the gist. A life now with God, not in heaven. Yes, that is a part of the journey of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. But we're talking about now. The series that we have been in Mark, has been about the good news of Jesus. And if you haven't picked up on this yet, week by week by week, we notice that Jesus was declaring the gospel, the good news about what life with him looks like. And he didn't declare it when he got to the cross. No, he just completed his work when he got there. And then when he rose from the dead, he inaugurated a way for us to be able to enter into his kingdom and his life and experience his presence now, his love now, his forgiveness now, his mercy now. Not later, now. This is the good news. That not only did Jesus come and die, but he showed us a way into life with him. And he said, if anybody will follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Die to self, to who you think you are, so that I can form you into who you truly are. Who you were meant to always be. It is so back to front, so upside down, but it is so good. Because it doesn't rely on our earning in any way. But it opens up to us a way of participating in his kingdom. The grace of God is not opposed to effort. The grace of God is opposed to earning. We cannot earn his grace, but he invites us to partake in his grace as we live a life with him day to day. We are participants of his grace, not just receivers of his grace. The Christian life is marked by this. We die that we might live. Just as a seed is buried and dies to produce life. And so this Resurrection Sunday, may we hear the invitation and recognize the way of Jesus, the invitation and way of Jesus, from death to life, dying to ourselves and who we think we are, that we may be raised to life in him, with him, made alive in Christ, as Colossians said earlier this morning, being formed in his image, thriving in his garden as he cares for us and shapes us into the followers that he desires. Ones with roots that go deep as we are made alive, as we are being made alive in him. So this morning, you can see that we set this up to look somewhat garden-esque. Because we want to, like, practically engage in a life with God. And sometimes we just need really, like, practical things, like soil and seeds, to remind us of the life that we have been invited into. Just like when Jesus left, he instituted, he gave us this celebration of coming around a table and taking communion and remembering what he had done for us and receiving his grace afresh for the week ahead of us. And so we wanted to get practical. We wanted to get hands-on this morning because this is about resurrection life. And so if this is about resurrection life, about life, it means that we partake, we're active in it. Dead things don't move. We ain't dead, hopefully, this morning. And so as a part of celebrating what God has done for us, we want to engage in these different things that he's set up for us. The image of the table that he invites us to come and receive his grace. And then to the garden table. We're in a way, as we plant a seed or a bulb. Bulb, right? Yeah, we're planting bulbs, not seeds this morning. As we plant bulbs, like we die to self. Just as a bulb is buried and dies, so that it may produce life beyond itself. And so we've got a little bit of health and safety to deal with this morning because, I mean, we've got tools, and more than anything, we've got soil. And apparently, like, there's lots of dangerous things about soil. So we're going to run through a few of those things just to cover the bases. So this morning, I'm going to walk you guys through it. We invite you first to take communion, because then you have clean hands as you take communion, okay? Is that cool? And so as you do that, just invite you to come up, take it, receive it. We're not only remembering, we're receiving. This is like something active, not passive, that we do in our faith. And so once we've done that, we're going to move to the potting table, where we have these, what's the term? Pots? This is a pot? Okay, sweet. I was thinking this is a pot, so what is this? Anyway, so invite you guys to come along and grab some soil. Try not mix it up and create a whole lot of dust, because there's something called Legionnaire's disease, and we don't want any of you guys to have that. But it's Resurrection Sunday, so it's all good, because if that happens, praise Jesus. So, take some soil, put it on in, like so, and then come along. Oh, we've got gloves and we've got masks as well for those of you who don't want dirty hands or dirty lungs. And then we've got a bulb here. You'll see that the roots are on one end. That's the end that goes down into the soil. The roots go down into the soil, okay? So we push that down, make a bit of a hole, put it down, and then what we do is we kind of like just, oh gosh, top it up so that we have this little itty-bitty shoot. Can we all see that on this side? Yeah, coming around this side. Shoot. Yep, we can all see it. Cool. So the shoot is sticking up. The idea, and then finally, we have a little popsicle stick with some how to care for your said bulb and a verse, John 12, 24-25. Awesome passage, by the way. Read the popsicle stick and then read more in the Bible. Put it in and then take it home. As a promise, and water it. Not now, okay, because water will go everywhere and we'll have very dirty soil, carpet. But water it. I'll put that there as an example. What an example. Oh, we've got an example there already. Two examples now. Water it, care for it at home. But as we take this with us, it is the promise of resurrection life. That as Christians, we die to self. And that goes right in the face of culture. Where we, at the moment, as humans, are pursuing happiness and fulfillment and everything but Jesus. And as a community of Jesus followers, we are wanting to pay attention to his way, not ours. And he says, come and follow me. Pick up your cross. You may suffer a little, but you will live. Not just when you die, now. And this is the promise. And so, if anybody here this morning is just like, you know what, there's stuff that I just need to die to, then I invite you to take this bulb and to pour all of that into this and go, this is me. This is me. And I, God, this morning am choosing to die. And the beautiful thing about this potting is that the soil goes in first. And I think that the image behind that is this. We don't die alone. Jesus went first. He is the soil that surrounds us as we die. That we may live. And he is the soil that when we die, gives us life and nutrients and sustenance. For the life with him. How cool is this image? It's so simple and so practical, but it's real. Gardens matter to God. He is our divine gardener. From the beginning of time, he was passionate about gardens. That's what he made. We are his garden this morning. We are his bulbs. He is our soil. This morning, will you choose to die to self and live in him? So I'm going to pray, and then come and have fun. Celebrate. Kids, get amongst. Try not to get dirt on the carpet. Try is the imperative word in there. Imperative? Is that the right word? Nope, not the right word. It's just a fancy sounding word. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, it's just crazy to think of the lengths that you have gone to, that we may partake in your life, that we can be a participant in what you are doing. Lord, and we know that it is for your glory, but at the same time, a part of your glory is your creation coming to life in you. And so, God, we want to celebrate that this morning, and we want to get like emotional about that this morning, and we want to be real about that this morning, that you have done everything that we need, that needed to be done for us to partake in your life. Help us this morning to choose you, to die to self, to go after what you have for us. And so, Lord, as we receive both communion and plant these bulbs, I pray, Wairua Tapu, Holy Spirit, that you would stir in us and amongst us just an increasing like love and passion for you. That we would connect with these different tangible and practical things and just realize just how much you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for these symbols, but that they are not just symbols and they are not just remembering, but these are things that we do to engage in your life, to receive your grace, and to take a hold of your promises. Thank you, God. Protect us from Legionnaire's disease. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. Family, come. Have fun.